Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're still studying in this 14th chapter of Luke. And last week it took us over to the book of Romans, and we'll probably continue there tonight. But our Lord said, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And we understand that, of course, this is figurative language. Salt represents salvation because salt is a preservative. And so, the actual salvation of the soul by our Lord Jesus Christ can never be impugned or there's no way that it can be stopped. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so I remember back in my Bible school days, been a long time ago now, but I attended three different schools, and they all put great emphasis upon this. And it sounds right, but it's wrong. That is, you must be a soul winner. Well, I've been preaching the gospel now for, oh goodness, I was in my, almost 60 years. And I have never, to my knowledge, while I've been, I've witnessed to anybody that I had the opportunity to witness to, but I've never had an individual profess faith in Christ while witnessing to them. I've had many people saved under my ministry, and I baptized them, but the way that they teach personal evangelism or witnessing in Bible college is that basically it's sales technique. And so they give you a bunch of verses of scripture, part of a personal evangelism class to learn certain verses of scripture and to use those. And then along with that, then they taught us a bunch of techniques. And one of the techniques, and you don't say anything about it when you're in Bible college because otherwise they'll, just like any college, if you don't agree with the professor or appear to agree with the professor, they grade you down. And that's just as true in Bible colleges as it is in any other kind of college. So you basically keep your mouth shut. But the fact is, the technique was get people saying yes, get them saying yes. And then would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you get a yes. Now, that sales technique, that's not salvation. And as we've been studying over in the book of Ephesians, Eric's been going through that in his Sunday school class. And God chose us in Christ. And the word is chose, not hath chosen. Hath chosen is a perfect tense. And so it would carry the idea as you progress in time, God chooses different ones. But since God is eternal and the verb is an aorist verb, which is a punctiliar act or an act at a point in time. And so since God is eternal, we can't put time on it. And so the scripture tells us that God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, when we put that together with all of this talk about being a soul winner, and I don't know of a single believer that if he has the opportunity to testify of his own salvation or to testify to others and they're willing to listen, most of the time people aren't willing to listen. But if they're willing to listen, you testify. And sometimes people will come up with questions that because of your lack of growth, you can't answer. And that's for, you ever wonder why when you're first saved that you're visited by so many different groups, like the Mormons, like the Seventh-day Adventists, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so forth. It seems like every day they're knocking on your door. But after you gain some growth in the things of the Lord, they don't come around anymore. And, you know, because you can answer them then. And, you know, that's just the way the devil works. And the Lord uses that to get us to dig into the Word of God and to want to understand certain things about our salvation. Now, in the memorial service that I preached today, I took everyone back to the book of Genesis. You know, and the devil, you know, God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the devil incarnate, or was within the serpent. Now, we don't know what the serpent looked like before he was cursed by God. We know what serpents look like now, but we don't know what he looked like before. And it says of Lucifer in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and Lucifer was created as an archangel, one of the highest orders of angels. And he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And as I suggested in the message that I spoke earlier today, imagine him being like a cloud of gems, you know, between the sun and the earth, and what a spectacle that would be. So that would be indeed great beauty, and I don't think I ever finished my thought in the message during the memorial service, but the point is that lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, but when God judged the original creation, where did we find all of the jewels that made up the serpent, or the made up the Lucifer, the angel which fell, and we find them all buried in the earth. Okay, so coming back to the idea of salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul was probably the rich young ruler, and we can make an assumption, and that assumption has great weight, simply because of the fact that over in the second chapter of the first or second chapter, I think it's first chapter of Ephesians, it says of Paul that 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem, it speaks of another time of 3 years after I went up to Jerusalem. When we study the book of Acts, we find that Paul, immediately after he was saved, God met him on the road, or the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And then he was told to go into the city. And this is consistent. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, these things are all connected. So naturally, Paul connected the vision on the road with his salvation. But he makes it very clear that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a miracle that any of us are saved, but God doesn't use miracles to save us, other than the fact that Christ bore our judgment in life and also in death, was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. That miracle, yes. And the promise is, because I live, what? You shall live also. So, to deny the eternal security of the believer is to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And yet, the majority of denominations under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And it's a false concept. Okay, now, what was the lie? the lie was, let's read it again back in Genesis chapter, but first of all, the warning in chapter 2, where it says in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So the Garden of Eden was made up of fruit trees, you know, every conceivable type of fruit that you can imagine. You know. And but there was one tree in the garden which God did not put there. And everybody assumes that God put it there. And the question is, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Well, he didn't. And the book of James, which people always try to use to show that you can lose your salvation, or that you have to have good works to maintain your salvation, and all of that type of thing. It says in James that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The Jews had a tradition that when they were tempted of God. God was testing them by their relationship with the law. Now, the Jews chose to be under the law. They said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. With an examination of the law, and they were terrified when they heard God speak it from Mount Sinai before Moses came down with the tablets of stone. They were terrified by it, and they said, let not God speak to us anymore. And so God always used an intermediary. He'd use one of the prophets, or he'd use Moses or Aaron or someone of that nature, Samuel, Isaiah, the various prophets of the Old Testament. He would use them to speak to the nation of Israel. But God, after the giving of the law, God never, ever spoke audibly to the Jews again. They were terrified by it. By the law, you know, and you can imagine this voice from heaven like thunder, and there was fire or lightning on the mountaintop, and it was an awesome sight. And with a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, then when we turn the page and get to the third chapter of Genesis, notice the subtlety of the serpent. Moses wrote this. He wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He wasn't there, but God gave him the details of what had taken place. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now, we would say it this way. Did God really say? So what is that statement? It's casting doubt upon what God said. And everyone that makes up the cults and false religious systems of this world, the cults under the canopy of Christianity and all of the other religious systems of the world, you know, we have scriptural authority. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Solomon, you know, there is a way which, in one place, that, in another place, one in the 14th chapter, the other in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, what seems right to man in his relationship with God? That you must do something to please God. That's what seems right. See? That's thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is a knowledge of good and evil? I asked the people today when I was doing the memorial service for Bobby Eshka, you know, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, by definition, that's morality. And all of the religious systems of the world are based upon or predicated upon man's morality. You know, you live a good life, and if it's good enough, God will take you to heaven. And that's false. And Solomon tells us that it's false. There is a way which, or there is a way that, which and that mean the same thing in those two different verses, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right? Well, look at the religions of the world. All of the religions of the world are based upon what the serpent said to Eve. They're a lie. Okay? And so, what seems right? Well, in thereof are the what? Multitude ways of death. So, the many, many religious systems of the world were all eliminated with Christ's statement in the 14th chapter of John when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Now, getting back to that witnessing thing. None of us saves himself. No one argued me into the kingdom of heaven. The gospel was preached, and as it was preached, the Spirit of God, as we've heard the testimony of Eric Griffin many times, he'd been attending church since he was a little kid with his grandmother and his mother, and he thought himself a Christian. And he tells us about all the deals he used to make with God when he thought he was a Christian. You know, well, I'll try harder next time, or this or that. You know, that's what man thinks naturally. But he was sitting back there just ahead of where Misty and Eric are sitting tonight. And the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God, and that means to make alive. He had been hearing the Word of God from the time he was a little kid, that it never changed his mind about anything. He was just thinking like the whole world thinks. And I'm not telling tales out of school. This is his personal testimony to you in the messages that he preaches to us. And then all of a sudden he realized, hey, it's not up to me. God sent his Son into the world to die for my sins, but before he did that, he fulfilled all of the law, from the least thing that was required to the greatest thing that was required. Or as the scriptures say, every jot and tittle. A jot and a tittle, what is that? I can remember writing the book and having a professional editor here in town. Apparently, he'd never read the scriptures. because he thought I was, you know, what's a tittle? You know. And, in Hebrew or in Greek, both languages, in English as well. Did you ever say that this contract is right down to the dotting of the last I and the crossing of the last T? That would be, in English, a jot and a tittle. From the smallest marks in a language. And Christ fulfilled it all. Well, why did God have to become a man through the virgin birth and live his life as a Jew under the law and be rejected of men and then ultimately be allow himself to be condemned by them and put to death, and not just any death, but the death of the cross? Now, the Old Testament scriptures tell us, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Old Testament scriptures also tell us, cursed, New Testament tells us the same thing, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the Jews made a covenant relationship with God in which they promised to keep the law, and any Jew that failed before the law was condemned. He was cursed. And then God, along with the giving of the law, and if you read the book of Exodus, from the 20th chapter to the end of the book, there's five times as much information about the other thing that God gave to Moses on the mount besides the law. And if you ask the average person in the average church, what did Moses receive on the mount besides the law? And I dare say that most people that you would ask that question, they wouldn't know. You know? It's just like Larry King asked Billy Graham during Billy Graham's life. He had him on there interviewing him one night. And he said, why did God create the devil? Well, any first-year Bible student should know that God didn't create the devil. You know, God does not create that which is contrary to him. Yeah. Now, he created Lucifer. Lucifer was an archangel. And over in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we read concerning Lucifer that he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and declared that he would be God. And we read about it also in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. So his sin was that I am so beautiful and I am so wonderful, I should be God. And when he did that, then God judged him. He brought judgment upon the original creation. And that's why we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then in the very next verse, and the earth became, is translated, was without form and void. It became without form and void. Why? Because of God's judgment. And when we tie that to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, it speaks of what happens after that. God who caused the light to shine out of darkness. The earth was shrouded in darkness. And every one of us, until the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to our hearts and minds so we could understand enough to believe and be saved, was dead in trespasses and sin. We were in darkness. I've recently had cataract surgery a couple of years ago. And one of the things when they put in those, they actually bore a hole in your eyeball with a laser. And they take a lens that they make it to a particular prescription for your eyes. And they push it in that hole and then it pops open like a parachute or an umbrella. And then one of the things that can take place, and it was happening with me, after a year or two, that original lens can fog up. And I found my vision was really getting very bad because the lenses that they put in were now becoming foggy, and my left eye was much worse than my right eye. But then they go in today with a laser, and actually it doesn't damage the eye, but they just shoot at your eye. You see one little flash after another, and a couple of dozen times, and that completely removes that film. And my ophthalmologist tells me they only have to do that once. It builds that fog, and it doesn't do it with everybody, but when it's built up, you don't see well. Well, none of us see well spiritually until God saves us by His grace. So with that, with the natural way that we think, and with the lie of the devil, that agrees with the religions of the world. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. And the obvious way that seems right, let's notice what we read here in this third chapter of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, he cast doubt upon what God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God told them you could eat of every tree but the one in the midst of the garden. And God didn't put that one there. Everybody assumes that God put it there. But we have to go all the way over to the book of 1 John before we find that, the tree was, you looked at it, it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. You looked at it was pleasant to the eye. That's the lust of the eye. And you looked at it, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that's the pride of life. And in 1 John, it tells us, I think, the second chapter about verse 16, I believe it is not of the Father. So all the religions of the world, and we're talking about salvation. Okay? And most of what's under the canopy of Christianity have mixed up the lie of the devil into our salvation. Because, you know, well, surely we ought to live as good a life as we can. No argument. But no matter how you live your life, God chose you before the foundation of the world. He saved you at a point in time, and He gave you eternal life, and He counted you to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to be raised with Christ. And one more thing, He counts you to be already seated with Him in heaven. That's the certainty of our salvation. We can't lose it. Okay? But most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity deny that. Now let's read a little bit farther here, and then we'll go back to a couple of verses back in Romans that I want to look at. Now the serpent was more subtle. We read that. And the woman said unto the serpent in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." And God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." But notice what she said. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, is that what God said? No, God said, if we could read it in Hebrew, "The day thou eatest thereof, dying," that's the physical part, you know, "the moment I was born, I started to die." You know, every one of us are terminal. You don't have to have a doctor tell you, "Oh, you've got this disease or that disease, and it could kill you." No, we're all terminal from the time that we're born. We just don't know what God's going to use to take us out of this world and into His presence. You know, and it really doesn't make a lot of difference. Nobody wants to suffer a lot of pain or anything of the sort. I can remember visiting Norma. And, of course, she wished she didn't have a two-story house after a while because she literally had to crawl up and down the stairs. And I was sitting in her living room talking to her, and she said, you know, she wanted to go home and be with the Lord. She said, "What's taking so long?" You know, and when you're suffering, you know, and I see it with Joanne now. You know, she broke her back the day after Christmas, doing some cleaning in the bathroom, and didn't notice that the floor was wet. She tossed a couple of towels into the tub, and whoop, her feet went out from under her, and she landed on her back across the our bathtubs. Both of them were cast iron tubs. Most bathrooms today don't have cast iron tubs, but we do. And she hit that and broke the 14th thoracic vertebrae. Oh, is it 12? Yeah, there's only 12. I added two. There's 12 thoracic vertebrae. Okay, and it was the last one. That's just about the middle of your back. And anyway, you know, the bones heal pretty quickly. But just like when I was injured in that tower accident years ago, it took well over a year. You know, I went to the chiropractor basically sometimes two or three times a week and just kept going. And it made me feel better for a little bit, but then, you know, and it took a long time for those ligaments and muscles to get back into the condition they were before the impact of that accident. Yeah, didn't break any bones. So my doctor was a orthopedic doctor, and he said, "You can go home." They didn't keep me overnight, you know. And, you know, Joanne had it about right when she said, "Well, I think you're in trouble. Your doctor's name is Dr. Rocky." I think his name was Dr. Rocks in the head. Anyway, let's get back to this. So the devil cast doubt upon what God said. And that's the work of the devil in the world. Everybody thinks the devil's trying to get us to do all of the things that Kavanaugh has allegedly done. Now he's been in a gang rape. But nobody can remember any details. Didn't anybody ever read in our Constitution that you're innocent until proven guilty? But they've already, the whole Democrat Party has already, claimed him to be guilty of this. Well, they've got an agenda. They don't want us to have a constitutional government, just like most churches don't want to operate according to the truth of the Word of God. They want man to, they want to have you under their bondage. And that's why oftentimes I make political comments because, Paul said over in Corinthians, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we can apply that in our country. Why do people around the world want to come to America? We have had more liberty than any other nation that has ever existed. And yet we let an evil man, George Soros, is paying these people to create trouble, to bring accusation and so forth, because he doesn't want us to have our constitutional government. Under the Constitution, you're innocent until proven guilty. But if you've been listening to these people, and especially liberal news, they've all got Kavanaugh guilty. I don't know whether he did it or didn't do it. But since nobody can remember anything with any detail, and he said immediately, I want to testify under oath, which if he lies under oath, it means that, that's a crime in itself. But, well, I don't know whether it was him or not, but I think it was. And now this so alleged game. Soros is paying people to make these claims. And just like the other day, the fellow from Texas, I can't think of his name right now, but he was in a restaurant with his family. Ted Cruz. Anyway, he was in a restaurant, and these people are shouting him down, and because he's a Republican, believes in the Constitution. Well, politically, I guess I could call myself a Republican. Sometimes I'm not too proud of that name. I'm more of a constitutional conservative. I believe in our Constitution. It gives us great liberty, and this, our Constitution, it's got a whole bunch of law in here, but Christ fulfilled it. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And grace is unmerited favor. So, with man's natural tendency to think he's capable of pleasing God by the life that he lives, that's a way which seems right under man. But continue. See, Eve made a mistake here. And this is why over in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. He didn't say that because women aren't as smart as men or anything of that sort. No, some women are much smarter than men. But with respect to spiritual things, because Eve was deceived, and the scripture clearly tells us that Adam was not deceived, then that's the reason. Eve was fooled into believing what the serpent had said. And a majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity have been deceived by the same lie. That's why they all say, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that. And when you do add all that stuff into the doctrine of salvation, the salt's lost its savor. That can't save anybody. The only way we can be saved is to know that Jesus is God, who became a man by the virgin birth, who lived his life as a Jew under the law and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, He did what no other Jew could possibly do. There's not one single individual named in the scriptures other than our Lord himself that could keep the law. Moses, who gave the law to the nation of Israel, didn't keep it. None of the prophets kept it. David didn't keep it. Solomon didn't keep it. There's not anyone that has a relationship with God in which he's justified by law. But that's what people think naturally. So notice what he says. And the serpent said unto the woman, he shall not surely die. And I had a memorial service today and I made it very plain. Bobby was a professing Christian. And I'm quite certain that he was a real believer. So, if he's in heaven, he's there not because of anything that he did, but because Christ died for his sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See? That's the only reason any of us are going to go to heaven. None of us are going to go based upon the lives that we live. But most of the, when the Jews were the custodians of the truth, God had given them the law, but he also gave them the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system was say, okay, you guys, when you screw up, and you're going to screw up, this is what you do. Bring a lamb or a goat or a ram or a heifer or whatever it is and make a bloody sacrifice at the altar. Confess your heads upon the head of that animal, whatever it is, and once a year, then on the Day of Atonement, the Lord would make a sacrifice. He'd choose two goats, and one goat would be taken. He'd confess the sins on the head of that goat and be taken into the wilderness to be lost, so it couldn't find its way back to the camp. And the other goat would then have its throat slit. The blood would be caught in a basin, and then that goat. That blood, the high priest would take it into the holiest of holies and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And then under that lid is Aaron's rod that budded. There's a pot of manna and the two tablets of stone. Everything under the lid are broken relationships. So the high priest would sprinkle that blood, and so it would blot out the view of two cherubim, one representing God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and the other representing God in his love, his mercy, and his grace. And both are satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay. Christ lived his life without any failure of the law, but then was judged as if he had broken every single commandment, because he bore the judgment of the sins of the whole world. Now, in the moment that people begin to involve their own personal lives, and we do have a personal relationship with the Lord, but what I mean in the sense of I've got to do this or I've got to do that to keep myself safe. No, you're either saved or you're lost. You don't have anything to do with it other than the fact that God gave you as a gift the faith to believe it. And there are no failures. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. So then he says, and the serpent said unto the woman, oh, you won't really die. He says, he shall not surely die. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, people are saying that all the time. Yeah. For God doth know that in the days that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Well, if we could read this in Hebrew, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim. In other words, you're going to be like God if you, disobey God. Does that sound right? So the devil's in the religion business. This is how the salt has lost its savor. We're born into this world with a sin nature because of Adam. So I don't need any help with my sin nature. I can think of 10,000 things I could do, you know, before I was saved, and even after you're saved, because there's no such thing as being sinless. You know, do we run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to? Well, Peter says, you know, that we don't. That our lives are tempered somewhat by the fact that we're saved, but we can never say that we can live to God's standard because we can't. And if we can't live to God's standard, if it was dependent upon me to live to God's standard, I'd be utterly lost. And that's why so many of these churches believe that you can be saved and lost, because they're predicated upon the fact that they can't live what they read in the Scriptures. You know? But Jesus did it. God did it for us. And so He bore our judgment and our penalty. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. So when Jesus was hanged on the cross of Calvary, He was bearing your curse and my curse. And He bore the judgment of your curse and my curse. So you don't have to bear that judgment. It's been paid for. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it says. In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, let's go back to the 5th chapter of Romans for just a moment. Romans chapter 5, and a verse that I read last week. In verse 14, nevertheless, the death, that is both physical and spiritual death, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam wasn't fooled indeed in eating the tree like Eve was, but he did it. Think about it this way. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Adam had enough understanding, he was created in the image of God, to know that if he didn't eat of that tree, Eve would be damned forever. But since she came from his side, and all people subsequently, you know, are born of women, you know, but the first man came from, or the first woman came from man, and Paul speaks of that in Corinthians. And after that, everyone comes by natural generation, and the blood that flows in our veins is determined by our Father. And so we're all born with a sin nature. God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. So, just like the song used to be back in the 30s or 40s, I can't remember what, doing what comes naturally. That's what we do. Doing what comes naturally. What do we do naturally? You know, we sin naturally. Okay, when Christ died for our sins, He paid for it all. So by God's grace through faith, the payment's been made. I was trying to say payment and grace at the same time. Came out with pace. But the payment's been made. And God's not an Indian giver. He gives unto us eternal life, and God is eternal. God is omniscient. He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So now when we go back to the 6th chapter of Romans, and I mentioned last time, from verse 12 of the 5th chapter to verse 3 of the 8th chapter, the singular noun sin is found 30 times, preceded in the Greek text by the definite article, which means that we're not talking about sin in general, we're talking about a specific sin, the sin. Okay. 30 times. And 30 times the translators failed to translate it. There are other occasions where it's in other scripture. But Paul only used this construction this many times in Romans. In all the other books that Paul wrote, and he wrote 13 of them, he only used that construction 3 times. So this context tells us that this is significant. So I want to read just a few verses and then we'll close. What shall we say then? verse 1 of the 6th chapter. Shall we continue in the sin? Shall we continue in the idea that we can be godly by the life that we live? See? That's the sin. That was the sin of Eve, which Adam committed the same sin. And shall we do this that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we that are dead to the sin? We're dead to the concept that we can be right before God by the life that we live. Everyone that's really saved knows that he died with Christ, and God's not looking at our lives. The only thing that we can do to please God is believe him, because the scripture says without faith it's impossible to please him. And law is not of faith. You know, couldn't be any more plain than that. But all of the emphasis upon morality, and certainly I want my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, to be as good as they can be. But I don't want them to be so good that they don't think they need a Savior. Now that may sound strange, but we have to realize that we're sinners. Because if you think you're good enough to go to heaven by the life that you live, what do you need a Savior for? And you can see the devil is in the religion business. Yeah. He's not sitting on the bar next to you. That's some blonde bimbo. Yeah. The devil, you know, is in the religion business. And he's the author of every religious system in the world. Religion is what man can do for God. Biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism, is what God has done for man. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we might understand that our relationship, not based upon merit, because the scripture tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and grace is unmerited favor. So you chose us in Christ by your grace before the foundation of the world. So there's no failures. Every soul is going to be saved, will be saved in your time. And it will be by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you for that. And know that we are eternally secure in Christ. That heaven and earth shall pass away. God's word, which declares these truths to us, shall never pass away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.